Thank you, Steve. Thank you, guys. It's good to see everybody this morning. Glad you came to worship with us. If you're like me, periodically in my journey to understand Jesus Christ and to grow closer to Him, there was times when I was confused about how to do that. In fact, I've been working with a number of younger believers here at Chapel that have had faith recently, expressed faith recently in Christ, and it can just be confusing about how do I start, what book of the Bible do I read. One person asked me, okay, and the Bible's really big, can you give me just one book that covers it all so I don't have to read the whole thing? And I appreciate a question like that, because that's sort of like a give me the highlights, give me the summary, don't let me get caught up in all the stuff that doesn't matter as much. And so if that's you, I usually tell you to start in the book of John. It tells you the most that you need to know about Jesus Christ, the epitome of truth and life, and the most important person to know. But when I was in college, I had a discipler that was a guy that was trying to help me grow and disciple me in my faith. And the way that he connected to God the most was through something called all-night prayer. Okay, so it's one thing to pray, and we need to pray, but it's another thing altogether to pray all night. And so we'd have these meetings, we'd gather together, and we'd pray for at least 8-9 hours straight. And anybody that knows me, if you talk to the elders and other people, I usually check out about 9 o'clock at night. I'm not a night person. I'm not. If you want to get up at 4:30 and pray, then I'm with you. But at night, my brain shuts down. And I remember going through a couple of these all-night prayer meetings and thinking, God, if this is how I need to learn to know who you are, I'm in trouble. You know, I mean, I hate this. I don't just dislike it. I hate it. I dread these nights that are coming. I dread while I'm there. I'm trying to stay awake and trying to make sense out of what's happening. It's awful. And thankfully, over the years, I've learned that I don't have to be like someone else to worship and draw close to God. In fact, I've learned that I'm different. And so are you, in good ways. God didn't create us all the same. And so we're in this series that we're calling Worship Ways, where we're trying to identify typical ways or pathways that people draw close to God, that they connect closer to God, they can hear His voice more clearly. A goal for this year for me, for you guys, would be to worship God as a lifestyle wherever you go, and to explore lots of different ways to connect with Him. The credit for this idea and the content and this message series goes to a guy by the name of Gary Thomas. Gary Thomas is an author, a speaker, and he wrote a book called Sacred Pathways. I have a little slide here for you. Just if you want to read for yourself some of these kinds of things, he does a great job, different ways that we connect with God. He puts in a lot more history and historical references about how people over the centuries have worshiped God. It's really, really good. But I've lifted quite a bit of his stuff, and I'm asking God to show us how we can best relate to God and draw close to Him. So the question that I'm asking for you in this series is, how do you best relate to, worship, and draw close to God? What's the method or the way or the environment that helps you grow in your relationship with God the most? Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, we love you. We're incredibly grateful for your love for us. Father, I'm grateful that I don't have to be like everybody else, although there's lots of people I would like to be like. Father, you don't grade me on a curve, so to speak, about whether I worship or sing or pray or preach like another person. You made me who I am. You made all of us who we are. And so, Father, may we embrace the unique differences that we have. May we treat each other with great love and respect if we worship in ways that are different than others. The goal, Father, would be to sort of take the mechanical side out of talking with you, God, and making it much more personal and much more relational, in not just on Sunday mornings, but all throughout the week. And so show us how to do that, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We can't thank you enough for your life, your death, your resurrection that makes even a conversation, a worship ability possible. And Holy Spirit, we need you to speak truth to us, for without you, we can't really discern or understand the Bible and what you're doing. And so speak to us now. And again, we love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. A.W. Tozier, I wrote a quote up here for you if you can see it. He is one of my favorite authors, and he says, the whole transaction of religious conversation has been made mechanical and spiritless. We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such, can be activated as any person, can be developed in a relational sense. And then Gary Thomas says this about what happens is God wants to know the real you, not a caricature of what somebody else wants you to be. He created you with a certain personality and a certain spiritual temperament. God wants your worship according to the way that he made you. So we're going to go through several of these different ways of worship. And the first way that we're talking about this morning is the way of nature, the way of worshiping and drawing close to God by being outside. These people often rest, see God more clearly, and appreciate scriptural truth and apply scriptural truth by being outdoors. These people often rest better by being outdoors. They see God more clearly by being outdoors, and they apply scriptural truths by being outdoors. For years of my life, I used to make fun of these people a little bit, sort of like I'd call them flower children or go hug a tree or you gotta be outside in nature, whatever. And then I realized as I was growing in my faith, I'm actually one of these people. And so I had to stop making fun of it. So this is the best way to worship. No, not really, but this is one way that God helps me. Let's look at some scriptural examples to make sure that we're not gleaning or pulling out things that aren't necessarily based in scripture. Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus in his public ministry calling his first disciples, and it says, verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Just a little example of how Jesus was constantly walking along in nature, using normal things like fishing, and then calling people and making spiritual lessons out of those truths. Jesus spent most of his ministry outside, not in buildings in which we worship right now. Jesus was always very, very careful to nurture the spiritual worship side, the close side of drawing to God with the people that he was working with. I'm in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that he had done and taught, talking about John the Baptist and his early ministry and all the people that were gathering and those kinds of things. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, maybe it was just the nature of society back then, but a quiet place to get some rest was usually a garden, a mountaintop, a place where they could be alone and they could commune with God without lots of distractions. By matter of just God's design in the universe, we learn in Psalm 19, as we gaze out on the wonder of God's creation, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. I don't know if this resonates in your heart at all, but when I get outside, when I hike, when I see mountains, when I'm kayaking, I used to kayak a ton in Washington State, and occasionally I'd see a seal swim by or something like that. You know, like when I'm just outside in the quiet and the beauty and the wonder of nature, I tend to hear God more. I tend to breathe a little bit better than the craziness of life and people and activity all the time. And then when I'm occasionally around something awesome outside, it inspires me to no end. A couple of things that I've gotten to do in my life, I just feel very blessed that God has allowed me to do some things that I've done. One was to be on a ship and sail around Cape Horn in South America, and when I was on the front part of the ship where our room was located, and so we were looking out where these oceans all gather, and there was 23-foot swells. Okay, so this was really a crazy place. This big cruise ship was bouncing up and down. You could hardly walk, and water was actually splashing in the front of the boat, and I could feel the spray of the ocean as we were sailing around Cape Horn, and I got to tell you, it was just awesome. It was one of the most inspiring things I've ever seen because it was just so powerful, so stunningly beautiful, and I felt so small and yet so loved by the God that created all that I saw. Another experience on that trip, I got to sail down the fjord, the same fjord that Charles Darwin sailed down when he discovered all those crazy species of animals on a ship called the Beagle. For a little trivia there for you, his ship was called the Beagle. And I sailed down the same fjord and looked at the same places that he saw years and years ago. I'm not totally sure why God wired me this way, but this helps me draw close to God. So here's a little thing for me. If I find myself getting kind of cranky, I know it's hard to believe that a pastor would be cranky, or irritated or out of energy, even if I just take a little walk, even on a morning like today when it's cold, walking out of my house, the stillness of the cold weather, the wind wasn't blowing, it was like 12 degrees, it was freezing. But just even that and breathing in and looking around my neighborhood, it does something to my heart, okay? So it's one of the ways that God has wired us. It's one of the ways that why he created such beautiful things. There are a couple of dangers in this particular one, so you need to be careful with it. This particular worship style, if you go too far with it, it can become very individualistic, and you might forget that worship is about community and people, not just you by yourself out in nature, okay? The whole purpose of worship is to develop a relationship with God so that we can develop a relationship with each other, not just be by ourselves. If you're not careful, you can end up worshiping nature rather than the creator himself. You can be so enthralled by the beauty of his creation, you forget that God created all of this and it's all made according to his plan. And also, I've known some people that have told me over the years, I don't need to go to church. The outdoors is my church. I don't need people. The mountains are my people. And to be honest with you, when I hear that, I just feel sorry for you, because that's totally not how God made you to be. Your worship way might be embracing God through nature, but without community, without people, without relationships, you're totally missing out on why all of this stuff is here, why it has such power and draw in our lives. So how do you know if this is you? Just a couple of questions here. If this could be you, if you'd rather be outside, maybe not this morning, 12 degrees or whatever, but you'd rather be outside enjoying the beauty of nature rather than cooped up into a building like this, where you're the temperature is not quite right, the noise, music's too loud, you know, whatever. I don't know what it might be, but you find yourself wanting to be outside. You find yourself gravitating towards taking walks and being at rest when you're outside, and it's very, very important to you in your spiritual life. Those are some indicators that maybe this will be a good style for you, or maybe something that you could pursue. It doesn't have to be very very fancy, like you can only worship when you look at the Grand Canyon. You can actually worship when you look at a river or when you look at a tree. Maybe it's just me, but I've got a couple of favorite trees that are mine. They're not really mine. I claim them as mine in Westboro that I drive by, and because it's just a beautiful tree. And when the colors change, it's extraordinarily beautiful. One of them is a copper beech tree in downtown Westboro, and it's stunning. Those kinds of things are important to me. Perhaps they are to you as well. So again, we're working together on trying to identify ways that we draw close to God. If this is not you and it causes you to snicker, stop it, all right? Because this is an important thing in someone's life. You can't make fun of the way that they're wired. God didn't make a mistake the way that he made you. And if this isn't you, I feel bad for you, but you can't make fun of it. There might be other ways, which I'll give you a second way that we'll cover today, and it's called the way of the senses. The way of using our senses to connect with God. These people want to be sort of lost in the awe and the beauty of who God is. They want to touch things. They want to experience things through sight and through sound. They want to smell things. They want to taste things. You know, they're very touch and sensory oriented. And so they worship God not outside per se, but when they can experience incredible sights and sounds and elements that help them, like architecture. Okay, I'll give you a little quiz. How many weddings have I performed in this building in 7.5 years of ministry? How many do you think? One. And I didn't even totally really officiate it. Technically two, One was like a wedding of like five people, so that didn't count too much. But I mean, but two. Why do you think people don't want to have their beautiful wedding in this box? It's not your typical New England, beautiful, old church, steeple, pews location, you know? We didn't create a beautiful New England steeple chapel kind of thing. And we did it for purposes of philosophy and ministry. We want to be able to strip this down. We want to do all kinds of events. We want to do all kinds of dinners and those kinds of things. We want it to be a warm, friendly space, not a distance-oriented space. But we created a space that sometimes, if you're into architecture and beauty, this might not be your favorite place to come. We didn't do that on purpose. It's just, this is a little bit utilitarian. It's a little bit multifunctional for what people with these sensory orientations might like to experience in their weddings and those kinds of things. I think John, the Apostle John, would have been a good sensory-oriented kind of guy, especially when he was on the Isle of Patmos writing Revelation. This is what he experienced at the beginning of John chapter 1. He saw lampstands, he saw the Son of Man, Jesus, with a golden sash around his waist, and then we pick up in verse 14 of John 1. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. You can almost feel the noise and the rush and the heat from what must have been associated with this vision. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Sounds, splendors, visions, sights. Psalm 96 talks about the trees actually clapping and singing with joy and great loud praise. This is a part of God's character. It's a part of God's plan to create beautiful spaces, awe-inspiring spaces where we can meet more with him. If you don't believe me, you need to learn the example of Bezalel and Oholiab. If you're looking for names for kids, here's a couple of good ones. Bezalel and Oholiab. Like all Hebrew words, you just say them with confidence and people think you know what you're talking about, but that's kind of Bezalel and Oholiab. I'm in verse 30 of Exodus. They're designing and building the space, the tabernacle, to worship God, right? And they're very specific about what has to be in it. So these guys are important. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for his work in gold, silver, and bronze." And he goes on to set special stones that would have great craftsmanship. Maybe you're kind of like one of these guys where you have craftsmanship abilities. You have the ability to create beautiful things. Maybe you're the type of person that can't create them so much like me, but I can enjoy and appreciate them to a great deal. People that want to worship in a sensory way appreciate architecture, appreciate beauty, appreciate sensory sounds and things like that, being able to touch and reach out to things in a special way. A great writer and a Catholic priest by the name of Henry Nouwen, he wrote a whole book on the sensory experience of looking at the prodigal son, painting by Rembrandt, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And he found himself drawing closer to God by looking at this piece of artwork and learning about God and about Scripture through this particular painting. So what are some perhaps dangers of this particular style? I don't know why, but this particular style comes with almost like a built-in judgmental attitude. So like if you appreciate art, if you appreciate liturgy, if you appreciate incense, if you appreciate high church experience, you tend to not appreciate anything else if you're not careful. And this is not a casual approach, Jesus is my friend, let's hang out and sing a worship chorus type approach. This is very, very formal and art and sound oriented. When's the last time you've smelled incense in our church? There's nothing wrong with incense, and for some people, that would be something that could really draw you. I'm not a good smeller, and when I smell things, it just sort of is harder for me. So this incense isn't necessarily my favorite, but it's not wrong, okay? This is very high church, so you have to be careful that you're not judgmental towards other people. If this is you, you tend to get caught up in beauty and emotion, and if you're not careful, you can be so attracted to the structure and the liturgy and the formality of what you're doing that you just sort of do it by rote after a while, and it's not a heart change. It's not a real intimate experience with God if you're not careful. You can tend to idolize beauty again, like I mentioned. Now, just because I mentioned liturgy in high churches, it doesn't mean that some churches don't also try these in a contemporary way. I've been to churches where there's smoke. There's like a fog machine kind of comes out. I like to come out when there's fog around me, and you know, there I am. I just feel really important. Laser lights and flashing things and stuff like that. Again, I'm not saying, don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying those things are wrong, but honestly, those things don't help me that much. They just kind of distract me if I'm not careful. You know, it becomes a flashy show, sound experience when I just want to get to know Jesus and get to know people. And I've spoken at places before where it's so dark in the sanctuary, I can't see your faces. And it just bothers me. You know, if you're falling asleep, I just want to know that you're falling asleep. I'll get over it. I want to connect with you as a real person or whatever, you know. So we light up when I'm teaching. It's just a preference. So again, we're trying to identify who we are. If you find yourself in this category, a couple of things you can do. One is you can encourage us as maybe sort of non-sensory kind of, at times, non-sensory kind of worshipers. What are the things that you really appreciate? We did one thing that was kind of a sensory participation thing this morning. What did we do? It went pretty quick, but we said the Lord's Prayer out loud. Those are things that we can incorporate. At Christmas time, we incorporate candles and that kind of stuff. We're not against these kinds of things, but we, you know, people that aren't wired this way don't always think about them. So give us your thoughts, give us your ideas. You might be this kind of person and worship and connect in this way if you're drawn to architecture and the beauty of a facility. And part of worship for you is not to take it so casual, but to be more formal and respectful and awe-inspired about approaching the Holy God versus, you know, God's my friend. Neither one of them are wrong, but we can kind of go in extremes in different ways. Here's my goal about personal worship and corporate worship. I think about it like a bell curve. You seen a bell curve before? I want as many of us to worship God and to sing and to grow close to Him as possible. I want that fat of the bell curve to be where we kind of live. I want us to push the edges, but just in case you're wondering, we'll never probably be the edgy, contemporary, light show, smoke, whatever kind of place, cutting edge, because that's just not, most people don't worship the Lord that way. We'll also never probably invest in $1 million pipe organ and, you know, and have classical opera music, although I think opera's cool, but we'll probably never hit this edge. So the edges might fall off a little bit, but we want as many people appreciating and worshiping and drawing close to God as possible. But even if our style is not your perfect style on Sunday mornings, guess what? You got 6.5 other days to worship the way that you want to. Seriously. Go into a building. Go outside in nature. Light an incense candle. Do something. Worship is a lifestyle, a daily expression of drawing close to God, not just a one-time experience. And if you're expecting to get your heart moved and challenged in a perfect way on for in a half an hour or an hour on a Sunday morning, it's unrealistic. It's just not going to happen, nor probably should it. So here's a couple things to think about. Try to worship God in one of these ways this week. Maybe I didn't hit one of your ways, and there's quite a few more. Maybe nature doesn't really do it for you. Maybe sights and smells and senses and those kinds of things doesn't necessarily do it for you, but give it a try. You know, maybe go into a church that's beautiful and see how your heart feels. Maybe we take a walk outside and see how your heart feels in that particular way. And if you could, I'd really like you to remember the purpose of why we're going through this, okay? And Gary Thomas says it real well. I just want to read it to you. The goal of what we're talking about here, these two ways and the other ways, the goal here is not self-actualization or spiritual self-absorption, okay? This isn't an act for you and you worship alone and it's all about you, okay? The goal here is not self-actualization or spiritual self-absorption, but to feed your souls so that we can know God in a new way. So that we can know God in a new way, that we can love him with every cell of our being, and then express that love by reaching out to others. You catch the elements of that purpose statement? To be fed by God, to know him in a new way, to grow close to him so that we can express God's love to other people in a more effective and intimate way. All right? So try to worship God in one of these ways. Second little thought for you here is, who do you know that might fit into one of these ways? Julie knows that I'm a kind of a nature person. So occasionally when I'm cranky, and again, that hardly ever happens, she'll make me leave the house and take a walk. You know, how about you take that joy of the Lord with you and go for a walk by yourself and then come back? You know, I appreciate artwork and museums, so I'm not totally the sensory person, but sometimes going to a museum and walking around and seeing beautiful artwork is inspiring to me. So if you know someone like this, could you maybe encourage them in their way? Don't make fun of it. Don't demand that they worship your way, but just sort of move them and say, hey, I appreciate this about you. Maybe ask your spouse, did any one of these resonate with you? If not, maybe we'll hit it on as we continue to go forward. Worship for the purpose of being able to love God and love others. Worship for the purpose of being able to worship him as a lifestyle, not just on Sundays. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful for just these little tidbits that we can talk about. I know this is this might be something really, something that people have heard before, but it might be something brand new. Father, would you challenge us by your Spirit to have a goal of wanting to connect more closely with you and wanting to put ourselves in environments where we can connect? Would you give us grace and appreciation and mercy for trying environments that may not be totally our thing? May you stretch us and help us appreciate how others are made and draw close to you. Would you maybe help us get unstuck? I know sometimes I can get into a rut, and just trying something new can stir my heart and help me experience you again. And so, Father, use your Holy Spirit in our lives and teach us about these things. Give us the ability to grow in our relationship with you. And then use what you teach us again, Father. Always, always use what you teach us so that we can love others more effectively. So that we can share your love, Jesus, with other people that need to hear about you.